The following message is brought to you by Berean Bible Church and may be used and distributed free of charge. For more free audio, video, and text resources, be sure to visit www.bereanbiblechurch.org. Thank you.
Good morning, Bereans. We're going to continue our study in 1 Peter this morning. Now, we finished chapter 1 last week, but I'm going to back up again and go back to verse 22 and just go over this a little bit more, dealing with the subject of love. Now, verse 22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, notice how they purify their lives. It says, by your obedience to the truth. Now, this refers, as we talked about last week, to the obedience of receiving the gospel. Believing what God says, that's the obedience he's talking about here. It's what Paul and Peter both call the obedience of faith. Now, purified here is from the Greek word hagnizo, and it's a perfect active participle. Now, the perfect tense looks to a past act with present continuing results. To correctly understand verse 22, we need to see that Peter is talking about a purifying that takes place at conversion. In the past, they purified their souls by their obedience to the truth of the gospel. All right? So Peter is saying, now that you have already purified your souls, love one another. Now, in other words, the loving of one another is predicated on the purifying of your soul, because it's impossible to love other people as Christ commands us to if you're not a believer. Non-believers don't have that capacity. All right. Now, the first use of love here in this phrase is a compound Greek word, philadelphia, which we know means brotherly love. The second love is an aorist active imperative of the verb agapao. And in this verse, we see phileo and agapao are used interchangeably. Now, if you've been around the church long, that should set up some kind of red flag for you, because that's not what people tell us, okay? It goes against what most people say, because most people are telling us that agape is some special love. When you see agape, that's a special God kind of love. It's a supernatural God thing, okay? Well, they're both here used in the same sentence, the same way. And if you've been around, you hear people talk about the Greek words, and they'll tell you there's four Greek words, you know, for love. And there's actually more than that, but the four are the main ones that are used. And the noun eros is used to describe erotic love, sensual love, the love you feel when we say you fall in love. that's not used in the Word of God, they say. Okay, now, I would disagree with them on that too, because I'm going to show you a place where eros is not used, but there's a word used for love, but it's talking about that type of love, a sexual attraction. All right. Okay. Then there's the noun storge, and that word speaks of a love of family. It's used as the love of parent to a child or a child to the parent. In the New Testament, storge appears in a noun or verb form with the prefix alpha, which negates the love and essentially means without love. So it's used that way, okay? And then there's phileo, which means affection or friendship. That's a feeling of tender affection towards someone else. It's used to describe man's closest and dearest and truest friends. And we're told by those who are considered Greek experts that the Greek word phileo only means a friendly type of love. Now, I showed you last week from Scripture that that isn't true. Phileo is used of the love of God. Now, we don't pay much attention to these other Greek words that we hear, storge, phileo, because in Christianity, agape is the star of the show. All right, that's the one everybody talks about. I mean, how many Christians have you seen with a tattoo on them that says storge or phileo? We see the agape. Everyone wants an agape tattoo, but no one cares about storge, you know, because it's not the thing that we care about. Agape, people feel, is the love that matters. This is the love everybody's focused on. Well, If someone were to ask you what the Greek noun agape or the verb agapao mean, what would you tell them? What would you have to say about that? As I said, I think you've been around the church long. You've heard that this is a very special word for love, God's kind of love. And well, this week I looked up some, went on Google and just looked up, what is agape? And got some interesting things. Pretty much everybody's saying the same thing, okay? Because one person says it and everybody follows along, okay? Christianity.com, the website, says this of agape. Agape is one of several Greek words for love. When the word agape is used in the Bible, it refers to a pure, willful, sacrificial love that intentionally desires another's highest good. That's what you pretty much heard about agape? Yeah, that's not true, okay? But that's what you pretty much hear, okay? They go on to say, agape love, often considered the highest form of love, embodies selflessness, sacrifice, unconditional care for others. This profound concept, rooted in ancient philosophical and religious traditions, transcends mere feelings, emphasizing actions and commitment. Agape love differs from other type of love in the Bible. No, it really doesn't. It is the highest, most pure form of love as a choice, not out of attraction or obligation. Okay, so, and like I said, pretty much everyone, you can go as far as you want with this and looking up different. The website gotquestions.org says this. The Greek word agape is often translated love in the New Testament. How is agape love different from other types of love? The essence of agape love is goodwill, benevolence, willful delight in the object of love. Unlike our English word love, agape is not used in the New Testament to refer to romantic or sexual love. I guess I could agree with that because they say New Testament, but it's, if we take the whole Bible in consideration, then that's not true. Nor does it refer to close friendship or brotherly love, for which the Greek word phileia is used. Agape love involves faithfulness, commitment, and an act of the will. All right, now here, get this website. This website, worthyofagape.com, says agape is unconditional, unending, all-encompassing, beautiful, radiant, majestic love. And then Rainer Ministries says this, the word agape describes the highest level of love that exists in the world. It is the level of love that God wants every believer to walk in. It is a love so completely different from what the world offers that it is the word always used to describe the love of God. Now, that's not true at all. I mean, if they'd have done a little bit of research here, okay, they would know that that's not true. But they just say this is the only word always used to describe the love of God. I'm going to show you that that's wrong in just a minute here. Indeed, it is a divine, supernatural kind of love that is both unconditional and sacrificial. All right, I could go on and on. Like I said, as many websites as out there, they're pretty much all just saying the same thing. And this seems to be the common belief that agape is a special God type of love. But is it? I mean, everyone's saying it, so it must be true, right? Here's what I want to question this morning. Is agape a special and a spiritual type of love? When we see the word love in the New Testament, it is most often the translation of agape or agapao. And because many of those scriptures are telling us how great God's love is, it's not surprising, I think, that we just kind of assume that those Greek words refer to a superior kind of love, a spiritual, godly love. But that assumption would not be accurate, okay? When the New Testament was being written, the Greek noun agape and the verb agapao were the most common and general words for love. They were used in a wide variety of contexts, just like our English word for love is used in a variety of contexts. So what I want us to see this morning is that the Greek word agape is not as narrow as we may think. It's actually very similar to our word love. And what I mean by our word love, you know it's used for everything, right? I love my wife. I love my dog. I love cookies, yeah. I love cake. I love pie. Okay, I love cheesecake. I love God. Oh, they're all the same? No, that's why people try to say, well, this is a different kind. This is a special love. If you agape, then you're, you know, in this category. Well, consider this. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So this is telling us that the love of God has been poured out to us, okay? In 1 John 4:7-8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So godly love is a spiritual love that God, through His Holy Spirit, enables believers to have. This is talking about God's love. It tells us this is God's love, all right? And I think the confusion arises because many people assume the same thing's true about agape. If it just says agape, then that's the God kind of love. We assume agape is special, but it's not. John Piper, in a tribute to D.A. Carson, writes this: "One of the most popular linguistic and exegetical fallacies in modern times is that the Greek word for love, agapao, carries in it the implication of a divine love that is unconditional and comes to us in spite of our sin. That is not true. Context must decide if agapao refers to our proud, cliquish love for our cronies, as in Matthew 5:46, or if it refers to God's merciful and sacrificial love for sinners, as in John 3:16. All right, I absolutely agree with Piper there. In the definition that most give for agape, they would say like something like, it's a commitment of the will to cherish and uphold another person. They would say that it's the only word ever used to describe God's love, which that's definitely not true. They would say it's a decision that you make, it's a commitment that you launch into to treat another person with concern, with care, with thoughtfulness, and to work for his or her best interest. Those are things that I think those are all aspects of God's love, but not necessarily agape. For example, how does the meaning that most people put on agape fit with this text? 2 Samuel 13:4. "And he said to him, 'O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?' Amnon said to him, 'I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister.'" Now, love here is the Hebrew word ahav, which is a very general word for love, just like our word for love. But what's interesting here is the Septuagint translators translated ahav as agapao. So let's read on the story and see how he loved, how he has displayed this godly love towards his sister, okay? "She answered him, 'No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you.' But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And Amnon said to her, 'Get up, go.'" All right. In the Septuagint, the words here for love, agapao. He says the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love, agape, with which he had loved her, agapao. Now, how does this fit with what most say about agapao? Does it sound like a commitment of the will to cherish and uphold another person? This is rape, people. He violated his sister. He raped her. But the text says Amnon loved, and he used agapao, Tamar. He loved her, so he raped her, and he sent her away. How does that fit your view of agape? All right, now I know maybe you're thinking, well, the Septuagint translators, they should have never translated that as agapao. Maybe, but I think these guys kind of knew the language they were using, okay? These Hebrew scholars are using, they knew the Hebrew well. They knew what their word meant, and now they know what agape means, so I think they put it together that way. So look at 2 Timothy 4:10 here. It says, "For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Now, Demas says, it says here, agapao. He's in love with the present aeon, the present age. Could Demas actually have had a selfless or spiritual or Christian love for the present age? Is it possible for a sinner to have the same kind of selfish, moral, spiritual love that Christians have? But it says Demas, agapao. Let's look at another use of agapao. Luke 6:32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? But even sinners love those who love them. Okay, all four uses here, agapao. How could sinners, the unsaved, agapao others if this is some kind of spiritual, godly, different kind of love? Luke 11:43, woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Agapao again. This is a judgment on the Pharisees because of their love for the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace. All right, so this is not something good they're doing. Let's look at another use of agapao, one that I totally missed when I was teaching through the Gospel of John, but this is a pretty powerful verse, John 3:19. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness rather than light. The light because their works were evil. So how is it possible to agapao love, God kind of love, the darkness? This darkness describes that which is intrinsically evil. How does one sacrificially love darkness for the highest benefit of darkness? How could someone love darkness with the love, agapao, which is unique to God Himself? See, none of these common understandings of divine agape make sense in this context. Now, surely in John 3:19, agapao is not a good stimulus, okay? In fact, agapao for darkness describes the motive for rejecting and hating God's light. Either people agapao darkness because they desire to commit deeds that are evil, or they agapao the darkness as a consequence of their evil deeds. This love of the darkness motivates them to hate and avoid the light. So is this agapao of darkness the same agapao Yahweh has for the world? John 3:16, for God so loved, agapao the world. Well, we hope it's not the same thing, right? So hopefully you're seeing that this it's not strictly use of a God kind of love. Verse 16 and 19, we have two lovers and two objects of love are contrasted here. All right, first we find God who's agapao the world. Then the focus shifts to a culpable humanity which loves the darkness rather than the light. What a different focus, what a difference in the nature of the lovers, yet the same word agapao is used in both instances, okay? John 12:42 and 43. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they didn't confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, because they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So here, believers agapao the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. That's not a good agapao. Now, most would rightly say that the word agapao is properly used to describe our love for God and others and also God's love for us. But who thinks that agapao can be legitimately used to describe our devotion, a devotion of that which is God's rival? I mean, that's just crazy to think, well, we're loving or have this God kind of love for the darkness, okay? 2 Peter 2:15 says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, and loved the gain from wrongdoing. So here Balaam loved, agapao, a gain from wrongdoing. Nobody would question that in this verse agapao describes the emotion we call love, but this agape, however, is wrongly directed. It's idolatrous. It's destructive. Now, as we said, two other Greek words are usually translated as love in the New Testament. Philos, the noun, appears 29 times. Phileo, the verb, appears 25 times. But many of our English words are based on the root Greek word phileo, such as Philadelphia, which would mean brotherly love, right? However, agape appears 116 times, and agapao appears 137 times in the New Testament. So we see how much more prevalent the pair of words is compared to philos. So it's a primary word, so it is used of God's love a lot, but it doesn't make it exclusive, because phileo is also used of God's love, and agapao, as I've hopefully you've seen, is sometimes not used of God's love at all right? Now, agapao, phileo, they have slightly different meanings. We see that in some texts. We looked at that last week. However, the New Testament frequently uses them synonymously and interchangeably. And we're told that those who are considered Greek experts, that the Greek word phileo means only a casual or friendly type of love. But when the New Testament speaks of godly love, it does not always use agape or agapao. In the following verses, the Greek word phileo is used by Yeshua himself. John 5:20. For the Father loves the Son. Now, you would expect that would be agape or agapao, okay? Because that's talking about God's kind of love, but it says phileo, and it's not a weak kind of love he's talking about here. In John 16:27, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. So the Father phileos us, he has a friendly kind of affectionate. No, he's talking about a God kind of love, but he's using this word here, okay? 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. So if you don't phileo the Lord, said let him be cursed. Titus 3:15. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love, phileo, us in the faith. Now, if phileo means only a casual or friendly type love, does God love us in a friendly, casual type love? Does he love the Son that way? Does the Son love the Father that way? Let me show you some comparisons between agapao and phileo in the following verses. John 21:20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Yeshua loved, agapao, following them, the one who had leaned back on him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? But here's what's interesting. In the preceding chapter, John says this. So she ran and went to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one whom Yeshua loved, phileo, and said to him, they've taken him out of the tomb. We don't know where they have taken him. So we have these two referring to the same thing, the disciple whom Yeshua loved, but one of them is phileo and one of them is agape. Why? Same thing. Different words are used. Why would John tell us that Yeshua loved that disciple intimately, deeply, selflessly, spiritually in one place and another place say he just had a kindly affection to him? If those are actually the words, the way they're used. We find agapao is used in Hebrews 12:6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, chastises every son he receives. But Revelation 3:19 says this, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Okay, so what's going on here? They're both talking about discipline, and one says he disciplines the ones he agapao, the other says he disciplines the ones he phileos. All right? Both words for discipline are paijuo, so the Lord disciplines both the ones he agapaos and phileos. In Luke 11:43, Yeshua rebukes the Pharisees because they love the best seats. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love, agapao, the best seats in the synagogue. But in chapter 20 of Luke, we are again told that the Pharisees love the best seats, but this time he uses the word phileo. And beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love, phileo, the greetings in the marketplace. So here we're told that the scribes love phileo the best seats. Why would Luke tell us that the Pharisees loved greetings and uppermost seats in the synagogue intimately, deeply, selflessly, spiritually in one place, but another place that they just kind of casually have an affection? We see the combining of forms of phileo and agape in the expression brotherly love in the following ones. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says this, now concerning brotherly love, and he uses the word Philadelphia, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught of God to agapao one another. What he says concerning brotherly love, you don't need anyone to teach you because you've been taught of God to agapao. It's a different form, and he's using it here. In our own text we're looking at right now, we have the idea of brotherly love and agape both, all right? They're used interchangeably. But what I'm driving at here, that's not what you hear from most Bible teachers, okay? And what I want you to understand is that godly love far exceeds the word agape. You can't just see agape in a text and say, that's godly love. Context must decide if agapao refers to selfish love for the world or if it refers to God's sacrificial love for sinners. And to understand the attitudes and the actions of godly love requires far more revelation than knowing the definition of a couple Greek words. All right? The Greek New Testament, does not speak of a special kind of love of God, or the New Testament does speak, definitely speaks of a special kind of love of God, but we don't know what that is by looking at the Greek words. Okay? It says agapao, okay, then we know that's the great kind of love. No. Sometimes uses phileo and does the same thing. We know by reading the New Testament and seeing what it's talking about, how it's used in its context. That's what we have to do. You know, modern society portrays love as emotional feelings, but the Bible portrays God's love primarily as actions. That is, the labor of love that we treat and how we treat and how we deal with other people. The Greek words agape and agapao do not imply anything about obeying God. And so I think this further demonstrates that they don't represent all there is about godly love. We determine God's love not from the Greek word, but from the context. And over, the Bible talks about God's love, and that's what we are supposed to imply. That's how we are supposed to live our life, in a manner that demonstrates that love to other people. Now, if you want to understand what God's love is, again, you don't just look up some Greek words. What you do is go to 1 Corinthians 13, which is known as the love chapter, the chapter that most succinctly sums up godly love. This one chapter reveals far more than any definition of a Greek word is going to do. And to imply that we can sum up God's love with the word agape is so far from accurate. What does godly love look like? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 and see what it looks like. All right, this is what the love of God should look like, because God tells us this is what love is. Love is patient and is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices at the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. All right? Now, as we go through this list, do me a favor, wives. Don't poke your husbands, okay? Just leave them alone. Let God deal with them, all right? Well, the first thing Paul says about love is that what? It's patient. This is the Greek word makrothumeo. In almost every New Testament occurrence, it conveys the idea of having an infinite capacity for someone to be injured without his seeking payback. It's used with regards to people, not circumstances. It's having a long fuse. The loving person is able to be inconvenienced or taken advantage of by a person and yet not get upset, not get angry. They're patient. It's okay. I've been wrong. You don't have to blow up about it. You're patient. Love is kind. This is the Greek word krastiomai, and it means to show oneself useful, to act benevolently, to be kind or good. You know, kindness and goodness are so closely related that they're often used interchangeably in the Bible. The verb itself speaks of activity. It involves active goodwill, being useful for somebody else's good, and always trying to do what is helpful to the other person, even if it involves sacrifice. Kind people are easy to take. They're not harsh. In the New Testament, the verb appears only in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, but the noun and adjective for kindness occur repeatedly in Paul's epistles. So Paul says that love has an infinite capacity to be injured without paying back. Love reacts to injury by doing kind deeds of kindness to the person who has caused the injury. You know, in our cruel and unkind society, we're set apart when we are kind. We're set apart when we actually demonstrate the love of God. And let me just add here that it's not just society that's cruel and unkind. Too often, we find the same thing in the church. And that's really sad. I was in an email dialogue with a man who was fighting homosexual tendencies. And this man wrote the following. Now listen to me. This man is not a practicing homosexual. He's fighting it, okay? I've been struggling with homosexuality since I was young. I was molested by a male in my family. And that seems to be an often occurrence that people who are in this lifestyle have been molested, okay? By a male in my family, and by the time I became a teenager, it just seemed to take over. I've been saved since the age of 5, but I don't know if I'm really saved because of this. He goes on to say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of a virgin. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he came to this earth to die on a cross for the sins of man. I trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I know without him, I don't stand a chance at eternal salvation. Am I saved? How do I get delivered from homosexuality? I hate it. So I wrote him back and I said, listen, if you've trusted Christ, then yes, you are a Christian, okay? Nothing can change that. But I told him, I said, you need to resist these homosexual impulses. And I said, you just need to strive to live a godly life. And I said, not to be saved. You don't need to strive to live a godly life to be saved, but because sin has consequences. If you get involved in this sin, it's going to cost you. I said, you just need to trust God to give you the strength you need to live a holy life. And I said, you should get someone to help hold you accountable. You know, we all face sinful desires, and it's good to have someone to help you hold accountable to, you know, help you make it. As Ecclesiastes said, a threefold cord is not easily broken. You know, when you have someone with you, someone to help you. He responded, and he said this, I found Christians to be the most hateful people I know. I know that sounds harsh. Very few of them actually show love when someone has a problem such as mine. If only Christians would stop throwing stones and realize we're all sinners and lost without the blood of our Savior. My entire family is all Christian and have been since young ages. Not one of them can I share this with, and neither with our friends who are believers also. I can't trust them, and at the age of 33, I have yet to find a Christian who won't shun me and turn their back. I don't live this lifestyle, but the temptation, the urge is there. He says, deliverance, I pray for it every day of my life. I still don't understand why God has not helped me out of this misery. Thanks so much for your kind words. I've reached out to other ministers and Christians, but it's a similar experience every time you'd think I had leprosy. You know, how sad is it, people, when you're hurting in the church and reaching out for help and you're being condemned for something you have no control over whatsoever? Like I said, he's not practicing homosexuality. It's just tendencies that he has that he knows are wrong and he's fighting with it. You know, it really shouldn't be this way. There's many hypocrites in the church who indulge in sin while at the same time condemning anybody else that sins. You know, it's sad that at the time of this man's greatest need, there's no one there for him. He struggles alone in the midst of the church. The church so often is not kind. But we're called to be. We're commanded to be. This is the greatest commandment, that we love one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's the calling of the church, that we're to be kind, we're to be gracious to other people. When we display kindness, I think we're showing others God's love, and we're living our lives as God called us to, set apart. We're different. Now, let me add this here. Patience and kindness apply, are to apply online also. Bubba didn't say that. Being behind a keyboard where you can't see the person doesn't give you the right to be mean, to be unkind, to be whatever. You know, Christians are on the internet fighting with the other children of God over non-essentials of Christianity. And they're just ripping each other apart in a forum where everybody can see it. We attack, we malign each other over the smallest disagreements. And we do it publicly for all the world to see. You know, we break the two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor, all the while fighting over what kind of body we'll get in heaven. It's just ridiculous. It really is. But we think we're right. So we're going to malign and slam and blast anybody else who doesn't, you know, agree with us or go along with what we're saying. I don't see how that's right, people. All right, he goes on, love does not envy. Now, this is the first of eight negative descriptions of love. We can't only identify love by what it is, it's patient and kind. But we also can identify what it's not, okay? This is not love. The Greek word for envy here is zalao. It comes from a Greek verb that means to boil. It's used both favorably and unfavorably in Scripture. We are often not patient and kind because we're envious. It's that love doesn't do that. It doesn't envy what other people have. And love doesn't boast. The Greek word here is periperioumai. Its root word means a windbag, a braggart, to boast. Bragging is the other side of envy. Envy is wanting what someone else has. Bragging is trying to make others want what you have. Think about that. The whole idea with boasting is to make people feel like you're better than them. Wow, you got that. Wow, you know, it's just... Love doesn't do that, people. Love is not arrogant. The Greek word here is phusiao. It means blowing, to inflate, to make proud, to puff up. This word differs from the previous word in that boasting is the expression of pride and arrogant is pride itself. See, a man may be very proud but not express it by boasting. And we need to understand that the root problem here in any conflict between two people is pride. Somebody's pride is hurt, so you're going to have a battle between one another. He says, love is not rude. We are to put off any behavior that would be considered rude. The Greek word here is askemoneia, and the word has the meaning of acting inappropriately. The loveless person cares nothing about the feelings of those people around him. And the term rude implies an indifference to the feelings of others. It suggests intentional discourtesy or disrespect. Rudeness, people, is any action, look, or comment that is disrespectful or discourteous. Paul also says that love does not insist on its own way. Boy, if we could deal with selfishness, then we'd all be a lot better off, wouldn't we? It's probably the key to everything. We need to hear this because we are so often consumed with ourselves that we have no concern for others. Our being unselfish in attitude strikes at the very core of our being. It means that we're willing to forego our own comfort, our own preferences, our own schedule, our own desires for the benefit of somebody else. Look what Paul says to the Philippians. He said, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. I dare say every one of us does that to some people. Okay, because we have some people that we view, these people are better than me. We just, for some reason, we view them better than me. But most people are on the other side of that coin, okay? They're not as good as us. They're low class. They're whatever, okay? But in humility, he says, count others more significant than yourself. That's our problem. We're more significant than anybody. We're higher on the scale than most people. Like I said, there might be one or two above us, but for the most part, people are under us. We don't do that. He says, look each of you not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's what we're called to do. That's a pretty high calling right there. My wife was sharing this with a neighbor of ours because they were just talking about something. She said, well, here's how our reaction should be. And the neighbor said, I don't believe that doctrine. It's the scripture. It says it right here. What do you mean you don't believe it? You know, but that's a good way to, I don't like that one. I'm not going to do that. That would consider others better than myself. No, that ruins anything. Any kind of trouble I have, I got to forgive them. I got to love them. I'm not going to do that. Okay. Paul continues and tells, love is not irritable. J.B. Phillips translates this as love is not touchy. How many problems would be solved if people weren't so touchy? The Greek word used here, paroxuno, means to arouse to anger and is the origin of our English word paroxysm, which is a convulsion, an outburst, an emotional reaction. And then he goes on to say, love is not resentful. The Greek verb legizomai here, and this is interesting because resentful doesn't, I don't think, give you a good idea of what this really means, okay? Legizomai implies keeping a record. Okay? It's a bookkeeping term that means to calculate or reckon, such as when figuring out a ledger entry. So it's saying here, love doesn't keep records of wrongs done to it. How many records are you keeping? How many, you think of someone and you go, oh, yeah, they did, you know, and you got that thing written down that they did. You know what they did wrong. Love doesn't do that. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Doesn't need to. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. The word rejoice here is from the Greek chairo, meaning to be cheerful, happy, or glad, to have joy. Wrongdoing is from the Greek word adikia, which means iniquity, unjust, unrighteous, wrong. The general drift of this passage represents love in a relationship to others. And injustice has to do with our treatment of our fellow men. So I think we could paraphrase this as love takes no joy in the sin of others. He says it rejoices with the truth. This is the positive side. Now, why does Paul compare those two? Because justice is predicated on truth. You can't be just until you have behaved yourself in accordance with God's truth. So justice and truth are connected in the Scripture. He says love bears all things. Bears is the Greek word stego. This verb is difficult to be dogmatic on because it has two possible uses. It could mean to roof over, in the sense of cover with silence, or it could mean endure patiently. But because the last of these four deals with endurance, I think it's best to see this as it covers with silence. In other words, love covers. When it learns something unpleasant about another person, it doesn't, you know, be quick to rush out and tell somebody else about this thing. It just wants to cover it over. It wants to keep it silent because it wants to protect that person. It believes all things. This is from the Greek pistuo, and it means to have faith, inner with respect to a person or thing. The context here requires us to understand that this is speaking of the conduct of others. Love is ready to believe anything that is grounded in reality. It's always ready to start over. And what this phrase means is it's ready to trust somebody anew. Yeah, I'll give you a second shot. I'll give you another chance. It hopes all things. This also refers to the conduct of others. This love does not proceed from a negative or critical spirit. Rather than having a negative or critical spirit, this love is always positive, hopeful. It's hopelessly optimistic. Love never quits hoping. And then it says it endures all things. This is from the Greek hupomone. It's a military term. It has to do with our response when being positioned in the middle of a violent battle. It conveys the meaning to stay, under, to remain, to have fortitude, persevere. Love stands against incredible opposition, and it still loves. It never quits, never gives up on anybody. It cares too much to give up. So godly love covers the faults of others. It believes what otherwise is unbelievable. It hopes in what otherwise is hopeless. And endures when anything less would give up. To live like this is to live as God has called us to. It's to live a separated life. It's to be set apart for Yahweh. This is holy living. And when we live like this, the world's going to know that we're His disciples. And can you imagine, can you even begin to imagine if people of Christians would begin to live like this, what effect it would have on our places of work, our schools, our neighborhoods, whatever. Godly love is selfish, selfless, and sacrificial. Yeshua said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than someone laid down his life for his friends." So we're called to love as he loved. Godly love is amazing because it means we even love our enemies. In Matthew 5, 43 and 48, he talks about loving our enemies, which is something you can't do without supernatural enablement. And the perfect example of these virtues was the earthly life of the Lord, Yeshua. All right, he lived this way. And that's why John says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We're called to walk as Christ did. We're called to live like Christ, to be like him. If we're in fellowship with Yeshua, our walk should be like his, loving those around us. Now, I know we started out talking about Greek words and how they're not, some words are not that specific and don't mean that, and then I spent the rest of the time talking about different Greek words. Well, the Greek is important, and sometimes it's very helps clear up something of what a word means and stuff, but not always, okay? Sometimes their words are like our words and can be used in a multiple different ways, and so we have to do some research to find that out. How important is love? Well, Paul said this in the beginning of this chapter, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." I'm just making a bunch of noise, okay? "If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." What? I got prophetic powers and I can move mountains? That sounds like a lot to me. No, he says, without love, it's nothing. "If I give away all that I have, if I deliver my body to be burned and have not love, I gain nothing." So how important is love? Well, without it, you're just noise. Without it, you're nothing, and without it, you gain nothing. People, as we said last week, love is the greatest commandment, okay? He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God." When asked, "What's the greatest commandment in the law?" He said, "This is it. This is the greatest. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the great and first commandment. The second's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." So that's what we're called to do. Love God, love our neighbor. And he says, on these two commands depends all the law and the prophets. The whole old covenant, the whole law and the prophets, is summed up in this. This is what God wants from his people. Take all the commandments and boil them down to two. Love God, love your neighbor. To not be loving people is not some little flaw. It's a violation of the greatest commandment. You know, loving others should really be our top priority. I think too often it's not a priority at all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. It's not always pleasant, Lord. It definitely cuts as a two-edged sword. Father, we fall so far short, so often, of what you have called us to be. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to put the priorities where they need to be. Help us to realize what you have really called us to do, to love you and love our neighbor. May we focus on these things, Lord, that people would look at us and know that we are your disciples. Thank you, Lord, for your great patience with us. Amen. Okay. Questions, comments.
Did Jesus love the Pharisees?
You know, that often comes up. Well, how come we're supposed to love our enemies when God doesn't? You know, because God doesn't love everybody, okay?
As he said to.
Yeah, well, thank you. Thank you. That's exactly what I was going to say. All right.
We're not God.
We do what God tells us to because he's God and we're not. Okay? And if you want to have a happy life, then you do what God tells you to do. And God says, you love your enemies, okay? You don't say, well, you don't. You know, you're not some bratty little kid, you know, you don't argue with God, all right? This is what God tells you to do, all right? So, yes, I mean, the Lord, He gives rain to the just and the unjust, okay? So even unbelievers receive love from God, and not in a sense of a love of salvation, a love of the elect, but they receive his love and that they get to enjoy many of the things that he created. And so in that sense, there is a general love of God for all people. But no, he doesn't love everybody in the sense that, you know, of his children. But that's his choice. And as Kathy said, that's what it's about. It's about doing what he says. He's God. You're not. Okay? You're called to obey him. And that's, you know, the number one command is love the Lord your God. Well, how do we do that? We do that by obeying him. All right? Over and over. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I tell you if you love me. Okay? That's how you're going to show your love. All right? I'm sure none of you all have a problem loving other people, but Norm from Ohio. Hi, David. Excellent. Thank you for clarifying this myth, proving once again that context is king. Absolutely. Context is king. The fact that these words are used interchangeably is proof. More than mere definitions, context determines their meaning. There's nothing more dangerous than someone who thinks they know a little Greek. Yeah, that could be very right there. This thing of agape, like I said, all of you probably heard that. You know, that's the meaning of agape. Well, where did it come from? Somebody started it. Everybody else followed. You know, it doesn't take a scholar to just dig up a few things and see, well, hey, over here it's phileo. Well, how did he use that? And he's talking about God's love there. So, you know, we have to rethink some things. That it makes it simple just to say, oh, agape is the God kind of love, you know? Gary, Chris from PA, this is the greatest message that the church needs to hear today. All you need is love. Walk blameless as a child and let the Lord handle all the consequences. Amen. Well, we definitely need it. There's no doubt about that. Okay, this question here is borderline really long. A friend's son was dating our teenage daughter. His older brother became flamboyant homosexual, even at the point of propositioning our young son. The mother, who was also fond of violating marital fidelity, found her son's behaviors entertaining. We ended the friendship so that our 10-year-old son would no longer be subject to constant sexual harassment whenever we were together. How would you have handled this situation? Well, I agree with you. I mean, you have to protect your family, okay? If you got that, you know, influence around, they shouldn't be around that kind of influence, you know? You want to protect them from that. You know, there's a difference in dealing with someone who is struggling with a sin and wants to get away from it and someone who's, you know, bragging and pushing a sin, okay? And that's my big gripe with this LGBT thing, is they want to jam it down your throat. Okay, you want to go out in the street and have a parade and march around nude and half naked and try to, you know, get our kids in. That's just wrong. We don't want our kids around that garbage. Okay, you know, we don't walk around bragging about, you know, oh, hey, I'm heterosexual, I'm proud of it. You know, I mean, why? It's a sin and they're bragging about it, which is, you know, we have Pride Month, right? Yeah. Well, what God thinks of pride, okay? So, yeah, I mean, I think we have to separate ourselves from situations like this, okay? We have to try to reach the world, but if people are unreachable, there's nothing you can do about it, okay? Yeah, I think we should share with them. We should try to, you know, if they're open to that, but not everybody is, that's for sure. And some of these people are very, very militant, okay? And all they want is for you to accept their idea of things, okay? Good morning from Donna in Arizona. How do we love people like Biden, child molesters, etc., who are pure evil? I pray for them, but I don't know how to love them and others like them. Thank you so much. You're helping me more than you know. God bless. Well, thank you, Donna. It is a difficult situation. I did a message on imprecatory prayer Donnie, you might want to look up that message and see. I think it's right to pray for God to judge, God to damn, God to destroy some of these evil people who are wreaking havoc on society. Okay? They're evil people. You know, they're child molesters. They're trying to destroy our children. They're grooming our children. And we have to take a stand against this evil stuff. We don't, you know, tolerate them and just be wishy-washy about it. It's wrong. We take a stand against it. If we can get rid of them, we get rid of them. Okay? But again, cry out to God. David plenty of times cried out to God to destroy his enemies, you know. And the idea of imprecatory prayers, it's not a personal thing. It's like, I'm mad at you, so I'm going to pray God would judge you. No, it's a societal thing. It's a thing that these people are bad for the world. They're bad for society. So we're praying for that God would deal with those people, okay? It's not something personal. Where are you located? I'm right here. We're in Virginia Beach, Virginia. In John 20, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Two times, agapao, and the third time, phileo. Is that a translation issue? And if not, what's your take on it? No, it's not a translation issue. That's what they did. And again, it's, you know, he's asking. I think it's showing that these words are used interchangeably. Okay? That kind, I used that last week as an example of, yeah, there's some slight difference to those words, obviously. Okay, but they're also, those same words are often used interchangeably. Yeah, that's a correct translation. That's not wrong. Jesus, the disciples in the early church never acted in a violent self-defense. They only acted in love. How do you justify personal violent self-defense? Why do you say I justify personal violent self-defense?
Because you mentioned guns last week.
I mentioned guns last week.
They had a sword.
I think that as a man, okay, our society is trying to destroy men, okay? We want a bunch of soy boys running around that are just afraid of everything, can't be a man, can't stand up for anything. That's not how God made us. Guys are supposed to be protectors of the family, okay? And I'm going to protect my family. And if that bothers you, well, I'm sorry, okay? But I'm going to, okay? I'm not going to look for a fight, but if someone is trying to harm my family, then I'm going to protect them, okay? That's... You know, I don't think that's a problem with dealing with evil, all right? I don't think we just, you know, some people just, they want to tolerate evil and just let it run amok. I don't think that's the way to do it, okay?
Well, and also the weak and vulnerable among us, which is our kids.
Right, exactly. And I think that, you know, if we can't protect our own children, we just, oh, well, you know, God wants me to be a pacifist. I'll just do whatever you want to my kids. You know, that ain't going to happen, okay? Mm-hmm. Just not. We had a guy break into church. Well, not break in. He was part of the service, and he got up and tried to start a fight in the mid, went after the speaker. And, you know, just got up, started cussing out the speaker and walking towards him. So I got up and said, "You're going the wrong way, buddy. You better turn around." So I grabbed him and escorted him out the door, and then he came back. I don't know, about 10 minutes later, and slammed the bag. "You're not going to throw me out of my father's house." And we had several Navy SEALs attending the church at that time. If you could have seen the people jumping out of the pews and dealing, I mean, this guy had so many people on him, and so many, and boom, and it was recorded, not video, but it was audio, so you could hear this noise, yelling, and all of a sudden it's dead quiet. You know, like the cops came, they ran 27 pages of his rap sheet that this guy. They brought him back the next day to the church because he left his Bible in the church. And so they brought him to the church, and he said, "I'm not going in there." He would not come back in there. But, you know, what are we supposed to do? We just let a guy like that just walk down and go beat up the speaker, okay? We love you. Go beat him up.
Where they come in with a gun like you have to.
Yeah, and if someone comes in with a gun, they want to hurt a bunch of people, we're supposed to just stand by and just watch them shoot people. No, I think the reason people should have a gun is so you could stop a person with a gun. Okay?
So that you love the guy that wants to hate more than the guy that you like preaching, the guy that's the speaker. You don't love him, you're going to let this other guy come in and beat him up.
They said love stops with protecting the family.
you're loving your family.
Yeah, I'm loving my family, okay? That's a very important thing. Mm-hmm. You don't trust God to protect you like the early church did? So you're awful convinced that the early church didn't get involved in any of this conflict. They didn't do anything to protect themselves.
They just surrendered to be martyrs.
Yeah, there was a lot of martyrs. There's no doubt about that. I don't know.
Again, Jesus said take a sword, so how does that... I'm
just of the opinion that no. And it's not going to work that way with my family, okay? Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. I'm not a pacifist. I believe love is very important, but you try to harm my family, and I'm going to love you to make you stop it, okay?
Well, stopping bad people from doing bad things is not hating them.
It's loving others.
I guess it could be involved in love. Do you love your children? Who do you love more? This bad guy who's trying to, this pervert, trying to hurt your child, or, I think God just makes some people are pacifists. They're just, I call them limp wristers maybe, okay? That'd be more my idea of it, because I'm like, no, I'm not going to put up with that stuff, okay? You can't hurt my family while I'm alive and breathing, all right? Mm-hmm. Not going to allow it to happen, because I love them, mm-hmm. okay? And if you're trying to do harm to somebody, well, I'm supposed to just let you do harm? That's love, letting you destroy all the people you want. Mm-hmm. I guess we definitely see it differently, okay? Judson from Richmond, Texas. Another great study and message today. We appreciate the work you do each week and every week. Looking forward to part 3 and your upcoming study of agape. No, there's not a part 3 coming up. I think you're giving me a hard time here. Thanks, Judson. I think we're going to move on to the next chapter, okay? Good morning, Pastor. Dave, not boring but informative. Thanks for studying for us and teaching us. That's a junior from Canada. Jim and Roxanne here in Freeport, Texas again. What do you think of the word we sent you last week about the truth coming out? I'm not sure. What do you think of the word we sent you last week about the truth coming out? We thank you for the truth, brother. I'm not sure what word you're talking about. Wait a minute. I can get back up. I don't know. I'm leery of people saying they got a word from the Lord. Okay, I get a word from the Lord. It's from the Word of God. I know it's true. I can count on it. It's going to be there tomorrow. When people get, the Lord told me this, I'm always leery of that, okay? Because did he? I don't know. I have a more sure word. It's the Bible, okay? So I try to stick with that. If it contradicts the Bible, you definitely don't want it. If it agrees with the Bible, I don't need it. All right? That's just kind of where I'm at. I just deleted all the hurtful texts my children sent me. Amen. Love doesn't keep a record of wrong. It does. How is that helpful? You just want to stir up the pain. You just want to, no. Having a bad memory at times is really helpful. Okay? Just forget it. People will come to me and apologize for something. I'm like, I don't even have a clue what you're talking about. And that's good. I don't want to remember. I don't want to think about it. Okay? Hi, David. Hey, off subject. I bought 2 tickets for Arkansas Conference, but I'm not able to go. I haven't heard anything back about getting a refund. If you know of someone who could use them, I'd like to give them to someone who can make it. Thank you, Harry. Anybody out there who's hearing me, and if you would like to go to Arkansas, we got 2 tickets here. You text me and I'll get with Harry and we'll arrange that, okay? Thank you, Harry. Appreciate that. Steve from PA, it seems as though our love should extend beyond national boundaries. Therefore, how can I participate in our military when soldiers are asked to fight and kill the enemy, when some of them may be believers as well? That's a good question and a good argument, and I'm not a big fan of the military, okay, just because I'm a fan of our military. I like the United States military. I was part of the military. Okay, I served for 5 years. I don't like the military-industrial complex. Okay, and I think most of the wars we go to, they're fighting for our freedom. That's bull. They're not fighting for our freedom. They're fighting for oil. They're fighting for some kind of monetary benefit for higher up mucky mucks. And it just makes me sick to see our men come back with missing limbs, with you know, traumatic brain injuries and all this stuff. For what? For nothing. So I think most wars are just absolutely, you know, don't buy the lie that we're fighting. You know, we're starting wars all over the world. Hopefully that'll end soon. What is your opinion about churches that are affirming, even displaying the rainbow flag in the sanctuary? Okay, first of all, we are the sanctuary. Okay, the build, there's no room that's a sanctuary. We're the sanctuary. I got us. We go around and around about that, but that's an important distinction for me. I just think it's absolutely ridiculous. Okay, again, that what's the flag called? Pride flag, right? Pride is a sin. Let's put up a flag that shows that we're sinful. It's sinful behavior. Why do we want to, you know, again, I've talked about this before, but, you know, we don't have murderers that, you know, I got a murderer flag and I'd like you to fly that, you know, so all murderers join together and yes, we're going to have a march down the street and we're, this whole LGBT thing is organized and it's a sin that's organized like no other sin is, you know. You don't have a murderer's bar you go to and have a drink, okay? But you go to a gay bar, you've got all these things, the support group to push this stuff. It is just wrong. It is sin. And if a church puts that in there, it's how stupid is that? I mean, what are they trying to do? They want to be, we're inclusive. We love everybody, okay? Well, that's, you're promoting their sin, okay, is what you're doing. And that's, I don't see how that's benefiting anybody. Sean says, powerful message. This shows so many great things. Message with deep convictions and great hope. Where I have failed miserably to love as I should, and where because of the love that I do show, that we do have Christ and his love working through us. Tears of joy and pain. Thank you. Miss you all. Sean from Colorado. Thanks, Sean. Appreciate you joining with us. If altar call salvation was good during the Old Testament times, why shouldn't we do altar calls today? I don't know of any altar calls during the Old Testament. I'm not sure what you mean, altar calls. They went to an altar with a sacrifice that they killed and put on that altar, but I mean, altar calls? That's a whole mentality behind the altar call, okay? It's the idea of altar calls are more for preachers than for sinners, okay? Because when you give a message, you know, how do I rate this message? How good was it? Was I wonderful? Was I outstanding? You know, well, let's see how many people I can get to come forward, okay? And then if you've ever been involved in these things, you know, okay, they go on and on. Anybody who has a mother, come down to the altar. You know, and it's like, okay, we got everybody in the whole room down there. Okay. And that's, you know, for what? And, you know, pray the sinner's prayer. There's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. Believe on the Lord, Yeshua the Christ, and you will be saved. That doesn't say pray a sinner's prayer. Okay. Believe on the Lord. So Finney started this whole altar call thing. And it's just, like I said, it's a prop that is, I think, just foolish, you know.
Right.
Yeah, people come forward every week, and same people keep coming every week. When I was at a Baptist church, I was responsible for the altar, and the same people kept coming every week, you know? And I'm like, deal with your sin. Don't just keep coming here every week, you know? Or so, I know, altar calls are not how people get saved. People get saved by believing the gospel, okay? Not by walking an aisle, not by signing a card, not by praying a prayer. You get saved when you believe the gospel of the Lord Yeshua, the Christ, okay? That's what it's all about. So, yeah, many things the church, so much the church does today is not biblical. So much. I don't know where it even came from. Some of it's so ridiculous, okay? And we really need to get back to, you know, the Bible and teaching the Word of God. That's the one thing the church fails to do, that its number one calling is to teach the Bible. Okay? We got 3 points in a poem and no more, you know, laying out the scriptures anymore. So, all right, those of you watching us, thank you. I appreciate you joining us every week. It's just a blessing to have you. Thanks for the questions. Hopefully we got them all answered. I'm sure some of you especially with this pacifist thing, you're not going to agree with me, and that's okay, you know. To each his own. This is where I'm at, and I just don't think it's loving to let people beat up on your family, okay? Yeah, or any weak people. I mean, I think we really do have a responsibility to support the weak, you know? I mean, you see someone being abused, being misused, and, you know, get involved. Love them. Too often people just, you know, they turn their head and they walk away, and I'm like, no, get involved. Don't turn away. You know, we've got to see what we can do to help here. All right. Okay, so let's, I got an idea. Let's close with a song about the love of God, all right? Thank you for your blessing today. You're welcome. Appreciate you joining with us. Stopping someone from doing evil is loving them. We do it for our children all the time. Yeah, I agree with you 100%, Joe. Thank you.